Open up to Romans chapter number 1 this evening, if you would. Romans chapter number 1. And while you're turning there, mention there is a sign-up sheet in the back for the senior luncheon on December the 26th. So it's a Sunday. It's the day after Christmas. And that's the lunch will be provided, taken care of. It's over. It will be over in the cafeteria after our morning service. And you say, well, does it apply to me? I'm not going to be there checking IDs, so I guess you can get in. So the sign up sheet is there in the back, and you can take a look at that. Hopefully that you can come to that. Also mention there's we have a lot of people in any given service. We have people that are out from here, you know, that are helping other churches or filling in for other churches. Today, though, a little unique situation. Brother Bard's filling in for a pastor nearby who's in a COVID quarantine situation. It was kind of a last minute thing, but he desperately tries to not have to lead the music. I mean, he of his own choice, but he was scrambling. A lot of our college students were involved with things here tonight, and somebody pointed out two of our older teenagers who have led the music here before. And so why don't you ask them? And he did, and they said yes. And so I think they both went. I think Brother Noah Foster drew the straw to lead the music. So they're out helping out in another church this evening. Leading the music just stepped up and willing to do it and to be a blessing somewhere. So I think that's a good thing for them to learn things like that they can use for the Lord's work. But Romans chapter number 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 14, Romans 1, 14. Paul writes, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jews to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Lord, help us now as we take a look at your word together. You have challenged me this very day with this passage for a very particular reason. I pray that you'd help us now this evening to be ready, and to be ready to do what you've left us here to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, Paul wrote the book of Romans before he ever had the opportunity to actually go to Rome and visit the Romans. A lot of his letters, a lot of the epistles are, of course, written to places that he had already been. He had known the people. Many of them he'd probably led the Lord himself. But the book of Romans was a little different. It wasn't that way. He had not been there before, and he writes to them, and he lets them know that he wanted to go. He had intended to go. In verse number 13, it says, but was let hitherto. That's an older English way of saying I was hindered. He was, that word let there, that's in verse 13, that's a good Bible word to know and understand. It has to do with hindered. And you see it come up in a couple of other places, and it'll help you understand those passages. It means hindered. So he had made plans to go, but he was hindered. No doubt, though, his inability to make it there was providential. I think God kept him from being able to go there. In lieu of his immediate presence, instead he would write a letter. He couldn't go, so he wrote a letter. Now we know inspired by God. We know it's God's word, but think about that. Think about how Paul had a desire to go do something, but God kept him from it, and in lieu of him doing what he wanted to do, he ended up writing a letter, which is something that you and I benefit from to this very day. You almost sense a bit of maybe disappointment in Paul that he had not been able to go to Rome up to that point. However, you and I are probably pretty grateful that he wasn't able to go to Rome up to that point, because we have with us in the book of Romans about the most clear systematic explanation of our salvation by faith and what it all means, starting with us as a sinner, right through to our redemption and how to live the Christian life. We have the most systematic explanation that there is on this planet, because Paul was hindered from going. And that's you and I benefited because of that. Often human hindrances can be clear evidence of God's providence. You know, we sometimes get a little frustrated, don't we, when things don't work out the way that we want them to work out. We think that it should go a certain way, but it doesn't. But never forget that human hindrances often work very closely together with God's providence, that He can use hindrances here on earth to get us right to where we need to be, or to leave us right where we need to be for the right purpose. Paul understood this clearly, right in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." That which had not worked out Paul's way certainly worked out God's way. And I'm glad that we have it. In his opening statements here to the Romans, he reveals to them his heart. I mean, Paul was a smart man. He was very intelligent. He had a lot of depth to his wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And we all have benefited a great deal from knowing and learning what God used him to write in his word. What we have is the New Testament. We've all learned many, many things through the writing of Paul. But here he reveals to us all his heart. Like, what drove him? What kept him going? What kept him moving? It was, he wanted to go to Rome. Rome was an interesting place. It was the center of the empire. It was a place of prominence. It was the seat of Caesar. It was the pinnacle of power in the world in which Paul functioned and Paul roamed. But he was excited to go to Rome, not because of he wanted to be a tourist, and not because he wanted to go on vacation, but he was excited to go to Rome because he had a desire to go there and preach the gospel to the people that were there in Rome. Amen. That was his heart. That was what moved him. That was much what motivated him, to preach the gospel and to equip others to do so. You know why? We think about all the things in the Christian life that we learn from the Apostle Paul that God used, that God breathed through him to write down and record in Scripture. And you know, a lot of times we reduce those things down to just self-help things that he's given us along the way. But you know, they're all for the purpose of equipping us to be gospel preachers. You know, I am to live the Christian life here on this earth in a way that I can be a preacher of the gospel. That's what I am supposed to do. That's what I'm called to do. You know, the Lord could have saved me. And you know, we talk about being like Christ. Romans talks about being conformed to the image of Christ. And you know, it would be a lot easier to be like Christ in heaven, wouldn't it? As a matter of fact, I can take you with and show you with scriptural authority that when we get there, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It will, everything that you are struggling with, and it, when it comes to your conforming to the image of Christ, everything that you are battling in this flesh, you know what? In an instant, it'll be done away with when you see the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's got a remedy to that. He could just take us to heaven. But rather, He's left us here still with the command to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as the Holy Spirit, Pastor Townsley preached on twice on Sunday, as He works in our life, it's not for some mindless purpose. It's so we are better equipped to preach the gospel in this world in which we have been left in. Paul's sentiment is seen perhaps most clearly in the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, where he from a prison cell writes this to the Philippian believers. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." From his jail cell, he wanted the gospel to be preached. In his jail cell, he was active in preaching the gospel. He saw his circumstances that were besetting him in prison as something that was advancing the gospel. he would then write to people that he had influenced and said, hey, my goal is that you strive together for the faith of the gospel. You see, Paul didn't write us a bunch of self-help material to help us feel better about ourselves. Now, I'll tell you right now, if people will yield to the Christian life, it will remedy a lot of bad things that we can feel about ourselves. But that wasn't Paul's chief end and goal. It was to equip us to have the heart that he had, which, by the way, was the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was to seek and to save that which was lost. And so here Paul reveals that to the Romans. And it should challenge us, because we get distracted by lots of things, don't we? You know, we see people in all sorts of different spheres, and we see them only in the context of that sphere. I go to work, and there's a person that works in an office next to me or at a bench next to me, and that person is a co-worker. Well, that person is a person who needs the gospel. You know, my kid plays on a sports team, and there's a coach, and there's other athletes that play with them on the sports team. You know what? Those are people who need the gospel. We kind of put them put things in a sphere and go, you know, this is the work sphere, and this is the sports sphere, or this is the hobby sphere, or this is the whatever sphere it might be. But let us never forget that the heartbeat of the Christian should be to preach the gospel to other people. And God has, through the Holy Spirit, equipped us to do so. I want you to think about a few things right from this passage this evening. First of all, Paul was a debtor. Paul was a debtor. He said in verse number 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. In other words, if you look up that word, it's not hard to understand, but one of the definitions of the word is he was an ower. Right. Now, we don't like to owe people things. Pastor Townsley did a series, Putting Your Finances in Order, and a lot of it's about, you know, getting out of the wrong kind of debt and trying to, you know, encourage people to stay out of the wrong kind of debt so that they can build and save and do the right things with their monies and give and do good things with their money. We don't like that, but you know what? Paul saw himself and embraced the fact that in this area, he was a debtor. He was an ower to those that were around him. There are three, I'll say, genealogical groups of people that Paul refers to in this verse. In other words, three almost family groups of people, not just in this verse, but in the verses here. First of all, there were the Greeks. He says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to both the Greeks. The Greeks were the Greek speakers, those who were influenced by the Greek culture. They are identified as those who seek after wisdom in 1 Corinthians. You see Paul interacting with those of this Greek mindset in places like Mars's Hill in the book of Acts and other places, and even like in Ephesus, where great as Diana of the Ephesians, they cried out. That was a Greek-minded place, and Corinth was a Greek-minded place, and the culture there was Greek. And Paul said, I'm a debtor to those people. Think about all the problems that they caused him. But he said, I'm a debtor. I owe them something. Right. He also mentioned the barbarians. Now, these were non-Greeks, and you see that used in the New Testament. He's talking about non-Greeks, non-Greek speaking, or people not a part of the Greek culture. We see him interact with these people, the ones classified as the barbarians, when he would go on his way to Rome via a prison ship, and he would be shipwrecked, and he would be on the island of Melita, and there were barbarians. They were not of the Greek mindset and not of the Greek culture. And you know what Paul saw it as his duty to do? To try to preach the gospel to them. Right. I'm a debtor. There's another group, not in that verse, but if you go to verse number 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So also not just the Greeks and not just the barbarians, but also the Jews, though his own people, his his kinsmen after the flesh, the ones of whom he would write in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh."
Right.
You see, all these people he refers to and he says, "I'm a debtor." Those are three different kind of genealogical or family groups that he speaks of. But then there are, by the way, let me just point this out. Here, it's interesting, he talks here about being a debtor to the Greeks, the barbarians. He talks later about the Jews there, and he talks about those things, but isn't it interesting, when he writes to the churches, like when he writes to the church at Philippi or to the church at Galatia, he says things like this. He doesn't say to the Greeks who believe, and to the Jews who believe, and to the barbarians who believe. You know what he just says? He says things like, to the saints. You know, because in Christ Jesus, those walls are broken down. You know, we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also refers to two other groups here. He refers to two mentalities. Look at verse number 13. Both to the wise, there's number one, and to the unwise, there's number two. He was willing to preach to the intellectually elite. We see that on Mars's Hill as, again, an example. And he was also interested in preaching to the common man. He was able to, he had crafted his understanding and knowledge in such a way, God had used his background in such a way that he could sit down across from the intellectually elite and he could point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could also sit down with the common man and he could point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at this, it's interesting. He covers every angle, every kind of person that you could ever fit in any group, even now, is fit in here in some way. Some say you might be wise. Some of you might go, "Yeah, I'm the unwise." But you fit it in there. We could broaden it a little more and say Jew and Gentile. I mean, you could fit it all in there. And Paul said to every last one of them, "I am a debtor. I'm an ower. I owe them something." Now that's far different than how we are taught to think in this world, isn't it? Especially in the United States of America. The United States of America, it's an entitled mindset. We are taught that we are owed something. Paul said, no, I owe others. I am a debtor. You know, this nobody owes us anything. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for us. We are nothing but debtors. We owe those around us. Paul was a debtor because of what he had that others needed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says this, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us."
Right. Amen.
Paul realized more than anything else that he had to offer this world, he had within him the message to keep someone out of hell.
Amen.
And Paul kept that in front of him all the time. You know, I think sometimes I forget. I think sometimes I can get distracted to think that, you know, I carry around with me the remedy to keep every person on this planet out of hell. And you know, I need to realize I'm a debtor. I'm an ower. Who am I to have that unto myself? You know, the great thing about it is if you are an extremely wealthy person and there are no matter how wealthy you are, there are limits to what you can do with it. You know, people who are very, very bad at math, but unfortunately very high in power, have sometimes speculated, "Oh, if we only taxed like these 10 guys a certain amount of money, we could pay for, you know, the ills of the entire, you know, nation." And it's false. It's bogus. It would, you know, they're not very, very good at math, but thankfully we're debtors to both the wise and the unwise, so we can't be too rough on them, I guess. But you know, you have a lot of wealth. There's a limit to it. You you can lose it all. You can, but you know what? That's not how it is with what we have. It never runs out. It doesn't hurt us to share anything with somebody. It doesn't take anything away from us to share it with somebody else. No, we're a debtor. We have the message. We know every person around us in whatever sphere they might be in. We have the message that can keep them out of hell. We are debtors. Paul said, I am a debtor. Secondly, I want you to see that Paul was ready. In verse number 15, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul was prepared in both spirit and mind to do what his body had not yet been allowed to do in Rome. I like how he said it. He said, "For as much as in me is." He could not physically do it. He wasn't there. I think maybe the letter to the Romans was just as much as in him was coming out. It was I am burdened to get the gospel to the city to make sure they understand the gospel, and so I can't go, but I can write a letter. I can do something. I'm ready. I'm ready to do it. Paul had prepared himself before the opportunity arose. His readiness compelled him to do what he could when he could. I thought of this passage as well today. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 11, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He said, we're ready. Why? Because we know what awaits. We know what awaits beyond this earth and beyond this life. And we know what's there. And because of that, we're ready. And Paul had prepared himself. He had prepared his mind. He had prepared his heart so that when the opportunity arose, he was ready to do what God had given him to do. Wonder how often we miss opportunities because we're not ready. You know, no, not all opportunities are equal. You know, sometimes, you know, you can't squeeze blood from a turnip, they say. But we should try to be ready for different levels of opportunities. You know, sometimes something opens up and it's the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? You know, I hope every believer is ready to answer that question. Like, what if a coworker said, hey, I've heard you're a Christian, and I've been thinking about things, and I don't know, how do I have any assurance beyond this life? Boy, that's a great opportunity. Are you ready? Could you go to some simple scriptures in the Bible and show them from the Bible how to know that you're right? You know, those things happen. I mean, I know maybe here, obviously as a church, we get more things that come to us directly than you might out in a job, but sometimes opportunities come. I remember one time, this is several years ago now, I don't know exactly the details. I can't remember the details, but the phone rang over in the academy. It was kind of after hours, I believe, and I was over there working, and I answered the phone. And it was an elderly lady, and she was someone who had been in a nursing home. She was in a nursing home in Enfield, Connecticut. And she was looking for a pastor, David. And it wasn't, and I think it, she saw on our website David Townsley, and she thought, this must be him. It turns out it wasn't. It was some pastor who had had a ministry there at some point and had left, and she called in and she was just trying to find, and I said, well, let me, you know, and she was just open, and I just kind of asked her a question about heaven. She said, no, I'd like to, and on the phone, never met the lady, gave her the gospel, and she on the phone prayed and asked the Lord to save her. Amen. And you know, you always think, I was able to kind of get her in touch with a church in the area and kind of had contact with her a couple of times later. And you know, there was something happened in that lady on that phone call. I think she genuinely got saved on that phone call. You know, we need to be ready. Sometimes things like that can come our way and we might not, We might not be ready emotionally even. You know, I'm tired. I don't want to deal with it now. We need to be ready. Why? We're debtors. We need to be ready. But not all opportunities are equal. Not all are the same. But are we ready for as many opportunities as we can? Are we ready when things that are spiritual come up? You know, I'd encourage you. It can be tough at a workplace. It can be tough even, you know, if you're dealing with a customer or even a coworker. But you know, when people tell you about something going on in their life, just simply saying, you know what, I'm a Christian, I'll pray for you. That at least puts something in their mind that there's something, it might provoke a greater opportunity. Are we ready? And then sometimes people will come back and they'll start asking questions. Are we ready? Are we ready to turn a conversation to that which is spiritual? There's some people that are very good at that. I mean, you can, you know, pass a random stranger on a sidewalk and, oh boy, it's a nice day outside, isn't it? Yeah, it is. That sun's up. Oh, son, did I ever tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I mean, they can do it, and it's natural, and I mean, they can flow right into it, and it's good. But you know, God knows we're all built different, made different, we think different. But you know, we're talking to people that we don't know if they know the Lord. We should think. How can I turn this? How can this conversation go in a direction that will point people to the Lord? Are we ready with a tract or something that we can give someone when the opportunity arises? We have literature there. We have stuff that's nicely done. I appreciate the work and effort that goes into keeping that there, that things that look nice, that are presentable, that we can hand to someone, leave with a server or something that we can hand out, and maybe that provokes a greater opportunity. But just a small way of preaching the gospel. Have we ever practiced what to say? You know, have we ever think of it that way? You know, we do this, you know, with students and all sometimes, but have you ever thought, listen, I'm gonna learn the Romans Road. The Romans Road is just a simple way to explain to somebody the gospel. And I'm gonna memorize the verses, and I'm gonna say them, and I'm gonna, you know, practice, and I'm gonna pray for an opportunity that I can use that I can give it to someone. I'm going to pray for an opportunity maybe to ask somebody, do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday? There's great uncertainty. And Pastor Townsley mentioned it this morning in a chapel. I've mentioned it, I think, last week as well. I'm seeing more and more folks that go to churches that kind of should preach the gospel, that when you ask them about salvation, they don't have any assurance about it. We, with a smile on our face and joy in our heart, can say, I have assurance that I know I'm going to heaven someday. Yes, I hope you do. I hope you have that assurance. If not, you can this very evening. Right. You know, there's opportunities you can practice. You want an opportunity to practice, ask Brother Dan if you can hang out around the bus ministry a little bit. you just hang around. There'll be some little kid somewhere that raises their hand that says they want to know more, and they'll say, hey, that makes you be ready. that makes you be ready. You get ready for all sorts of questions that you get asked. I remember one time this kid was in Tennessee, and he was like Tom Sawyer, you know, 20th century version of Tom. Well, it would have been 21st, I guess, century of Tom Sawyer. I mean, he was just country as grits. I mean, you know, that means something to me if it doesn't to you. But I mean, he's just there, and he's going, and he is asking questions, and I believe this young man got saved. I mean, he's just asking all sorts of questions, and he's going on, and I'm doing my best to answer him. He looked at me at one point, and he grinned. He said, "You're better than Dr. Phil," he said. He was but he was asking all these questions, and he asked me one. He said, "Now, how did Jesus rise again from the dead?" And I could tell from the way he asked that question, he didn't want the very simple, well, he was, you know, God and powerful. He wanted like the CAD drawings of how it happened. He wanted the biological answer. He wanted the chemistry. I mean, he wanted like nuts and bolts answers, and you know, as to how it happened. And you know, you can't always be ready for every single detail. But you know what I've learned in situations like that? The Holy Spirit has a way of kind of prompting you on how to answer those things. If we're ready, He'll help us be ready. If we put the effort in being ready, you know, you draw an eye to Him, He'll draw an eye to you. We put the effort in being ready. So I'm a terror. What if they ask? What if they do? You know what? You don't think God's capable of helping you if you go into that situation with the right heart? He's able to do so. We could think of special opportunities to influence others. You know, Christmas time is an interesting opportunity to maybe have a little sliver of light to give the gospel to someone. There are people, I hear about it. I hear about it every year. People do different things, even in their neighborhood, with cookies or gifts or a little something for their neighbors with a little gospel presentation on it. Sometimes people are great at writing letters, and they can put things down on paper, and the Lord lays somebody on their heart to write a letter to. You know, we need to be ready. We need to be looking for opportunities for as much as in us is, that we be ready to preach the gospel. The third thought here, Paul, he was a debtor. He was ready. And I want you to notice he was specific. Verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He was not content to just entertain generalities about spiritual things. He was a gospel preacher. That's what his goal was, to preach the gospel. Sometimes we can feel a little, you know, prompted to, a conversation does go in a spiritual direction. And, you know, we bring up something about God, and a person goes, "Yeah, oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh yeah, God." And we kind of can almost relax a little bit, feel a sense of relief. Okay, we talked about God. That's good. Listen, that's great, but people need to hear the gospel. They need to hear about the simple message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed, and I'm not ashamed specifically of the fact that he died for me, that he was buried, and that he rose again. But you know what? The flesh and Satan has a way to make us want to just recoil from just presenting that. It's a beautiful message. It's a powerful message. It's a life-changing message. It's actually a relief. We're not trying to sell anything. It's not a pyramid scheme or a payment plan or anything like that. It's free gift. Amen. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation." Someone asked me Sunday about, you know, what about, you know, this and that, and you know, how do you view this person? I said, "Listen, remember this, it's the gospel of Christ that is the power of God and the salvation." And if the gospel is preached, it's powerful enough to save a soul. You know, even someone who's not great at it, you know what? Preach the gospel, it'll do the job. It'll do the work. The gospel is powerful. It's that dynamite power. It's able to do the work that we could do, we can't do. He understood that the gospel, and the gospel alone, is that power. Now, for you and I, should we learn and grow beyond the gospel? Absolutely. Those are the first principles. But you know, to somebody who's not saved, it is the most vital message to preach. It's the only thing that matters. You and I, of course, should grow. Why? Because as we grow, we become better equipped to preach the gospel. But to the unsaved, someone who's not saved, it is the most vital thing that they could hear. Paul was ready. He was a debtor, and he was specific. You know, there's opportunities that arise this time of year. Sometimes they come up in interesting ways. I remember, just kind of remembered this story. There was a young lady, her name was Abby. She came to our church when she was younger than I was, but she was probably 12 or 13 when she came, and she had Down syndrome, And she's in heaven now. She had a heart issue, and she's in heaven. But she loved coming to our church, to vacation Bible school, and different things. Anything her mom would allow her to come to, she loved to come to. And I mean, just had the joy of the Lord on her. And she was in a school, and in the school it was a public school, and she dared in a special needs class, she dared to say something about the Lord or heaven at one point. And her teacher scolded her for saying anything about God. Here's what Abby did. She clutched her hands together. I believe she fell down to her knees and began to, in that classroom with her voice, audible voice, she began to cry out, "God, please don't let Mrs. Favreau die and go to hell." Now, you say, why you tell us? Abby was ready. Abby was ready to do what she felt like she needed to do in that moment to talk about the Lord. Now, is that how we should handle things? Is that how we would? No. But you know what? It's kind of a challenge, isn't it? She wasn't ashamed. She knew what her teacher needed. You know, there's people all around us, and this is kind of a neat time of year to think about this. There's opportunities around us. You know, Jesus, whether people want to accept him or not, he's kind of in a lot of circles still. He's still on the forefront of thoughts and minds and tongues and hearts and songs you hear. You know, even if they're not presented in a way that we would present them or by people we would present them by, you know, you realize, oh, there's still echoes of the true Christmas story there. You know, may we seek out opportunities to be gospel preachers, not just now, but in the year ahead. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us.